Well, tonight I want to bring to you a message from the opening verses of Matthew chapter 5 from the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to that passage. It's the one we read earlier in the service. I think it's fair to say that no other sermon in history has been so highly praised as this Sermon on the Mount. And it isn't hard to see why, is it? It's rich in teaching. It's packed with illustrations. Illustrations from everyday life there in Palestine, the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it showed us what a brilliant teacher the Lord Jesus is. Here Christ speaks of salt and light, treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. Birds of the air, lilies of the field, builders who build their house on the sand, and builders who build their house on the rock. Amazingly memorable. What a wonderful preacher the Lord Jesus was. And at the end of chapter 4, we see Christ travelling through Galilee. He's been teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's been gaining a reputation. People have heard of him. And they're bringing their sick, and their diseased, and their devil-possessed to him. Verse 24, and he healed them all. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and all beyond the Jordan. They're coming to him. And Jesus, seeing the crowds, goes up onto a mountain. And he sits down. And from the crowd, his disciples step forward and they form a semicircle around him. And then behind them, there's the general crowd. And Christ opens his mouth and he speaks to his disciples within the earshot of the greater crowd behind them. Verse 2 of chapter 5. And he, that is Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Four headings this evening. The first is this. What is true blessedness? What is true blessedness? What is true happiness? He taught them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy, that word is translated in other places in the scriptures. Blessed, happy. Isn't that what every one of us wants to know within our hearts? Isn't that what the world outside wants to know? Isn't that what people are seeking after? Happiness, blessedness. The desire for happiness is all around us, but people seek it in different things, don't they? Outside the church, and perhaps even inside the church. If you were to sit down with somebody who isn't a Christian, or perhaps a group of people who are not Christians, and say, happy is the, what would you write? What would you say? What would people say? How would people define the blessed person? Or the happy person? Maybe they'd say things like this. Blessed or happy are the rich, who've arrived at financial security. Those who no longer have to work for a living. They're financially, they're sorted. They don't need to go out to work anymore. They can live a life of luxury and ease and pursue the things that they want to do. Blessed are the rich. Happy are the rich. Or maybe they said this. Blessed are those who laugh. Those who have a carefree attitude to life. Those who aren't worried. Those who socialize. Those who focus on having the good time. Or blessed are the proud. Blessed are those who are self-confident. Blessed are those who are in business, who can talk their way into anything or talk their way out of anything. Blessed are those who enjoy the finer things in life, the gourmet cuisine, the refined palate, the fine wines, the expensive taste. But Christ teaches that true, lasting blessedness, happiness is not found in those things. He takes those things that the world has and he turns them in this passage upside down. The testimony of rich people bears this out, doesn't it? You can think of the American millionaire Rockefeller. He was asked, "How much money does it take to make you happy?" He said, "Just a bit more." He got millions. A colleague at work watched Top Gear the other night, told me about Chris Evans. I don't know if any of you watch Top Gear. About Chris Evans with his 5 Ferraris and his garage, which is probably bigger than my house. One of his Ferraris is worth £5 million. I said to my son, "Why do you think," I've got an 8-year-old son, I said, "Why do you think he's got 5 Ferraris? Why do you think he only has 5? He said, "He's probably run out of money." Maybe that's the case. Maybe it isn't. Some people seek happiness in marriage. Some people seek it in divorce. We can seek happiness everywhere. There are many things that God gives us which are real blessings. And we thank him for them, don't we? But the great problem is that there is a God-shaped blank within all of our hearts. And riches, and being carefree, and enjoying the finer things in life, and material things, they don't fill that hole. Nothing but God can fill it. Blessedness doesn't lie in the material only, or in the physical. Jesus is saying here, as we'll go on to see, it's in the spiritual and the eternal. What is true blessedness? Well, when the world says it's in riches, what does Christ say here in verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit. When the world says it's in being carefree and how you live, verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn. When it's those who are self-confident, verse 5, blessed are the meek. When it's those who are full, it's those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful. The problem is that as believers we can be so shaped and have our thinking affected by what the world says will make us truly happy. When we read the newspaper, we switch on the TV or have the radio on, and the world's view is pumped at us each day. And you can seek to grasp these things, but it slips through the fingers. As God's people, we should believe his word, shouldn't we? Believe what Christ says about those who are blessed. Thomas Watson said that in the beginning, after the fall, God cursed the ground, and in his day people were digging for happiness out of a cursed ground. But we won't find it there. Happiness is like a bunch of flowers. Maybe there's been some bunches of flowers given today on Mother's Day. But the bunches of flowers, they're beautiful and they have a fragrance. But even after you've received them, they don't last. They soon begin to fade. They soon begin to perish. They're soon in the bin. Where are we looking for blessedness? Where are we looking for happiness in life? Where do we think it lies? And Jesus says here, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he's speaking about a blessedness of the soul. A blessedness in terms of relationship with God. A blessedness, a happiness that isn't dependent on the ups and downs of life or circumstances. When things are going well or at work or in the family, there's that sense or that emotion of happiness. But it can go up and it can come down again. That's not the blessedness that Jesus is talking about here. It's something that's built on a far greater foundation than anything the world has. Blessedness. Secondly, who are those who are declared to be blessed? Who are those who are declared to be happy by the Lord Jesus? Well, verse 3 tells us, it's the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. As we've already seen, that could seem ridiculous to us, or ridiculous to many people. Why are the poor in spirit happy? It seems counterintuitive. Well, I trust it will become clear as we go on in the message. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, the Greek word for poor here means to be like a beggar. A beggar. Imagine you're alive in biblical times. You're born as a member of the Jewish royal family. And you went to a town in Israel early in the morning, and you're clothed in your royal garb, in your royal robes, and you begin to walk around the streets of this town. And it begins to get light. It's early. And as you walk on one of the main streets, you see in the entrance to a shop, there's a beggar. And he senses that you're there. And he begins to move. He looks up at you. He's disturbed. And as you look at him, you say, well, he's not just on a low income. He's destitute. He's living in abject poverty. He has nothing. He's so ashamed of his miserable condition that he covers his face. He has no money. He has no job. He has no rights. He has no honor. He covers his face. And he reaches out to you with a filthy hand. And you know that if you give him no money, he will continue to deteriorate. He's a beggar. Well, that gives us something, an insight into the meaning of the term poor here. Poor, beggarly, describes a person being so destitute, so unskilled, that poverty is so deep that all he can do is beg. He doesn't have the capability to work. No resource, no talent, no skill. He has nothing. But Jesus here is talking about that kind of poverty, that kind of miserable condition. In spirit. It's not an external poverty. It's not a material poverty. It's an internal poverty. It's a poverty of spirit, a poverty of soul. The spiritual bankruptcy. And these words of the Lord Jesus would have shocked the Jewish leaders of the day. They were all about the externals, all about the rules, all about the show. And Christ is talking about the heart. He's talking about the soul. He's talking about its condition. And the scriptures are clear, aren't they, from Genesis to Revelation, that as we're born into this world, we're born spiritual beggars. We're born as those who are spiritually destitute, poor in spirit. Adam and Eve were made in righteousness and holiness, rich before God. And yet when the fall came, they were stripped of that righteousness, stripped of that riches, unholy, impure, unrighteous, spiritually bankrupt before their King, before their Creator, before their God. And all of those who are born of Adam, you and me, we're born in that miserable condition. We're born in this state of spiritual beggarliness. Spiritual poverty before God. We are as the filthy beggar before Him. We cannot clean up our act. We can't put on new clothes. We can't come before Him. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says this: "We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. The poor in spirit, the beggar in spirit." And the Holy Spirit is the one who shows us these things. He's the one who opens our eyes, enables us to realize our condition and our state of poverty, beggarliness before Him, that we're paupers. Christ is saying that these people who recognize it, they are the ones who are blessed. They are the ones who are blessed. Blessed are the destitute. Blessed are the beggars. Blessed are those who have nothing and can earn nothing. Blessed are those who realize their state of bankruptcy before God. And objectively speaking, then, everyone is poor in spirit. Everyone is a spiritual beggar before God. But not everyone is blessed. And that takes us to the third point: the reason why some in that condition are described as blessed is this. The end of verse 3: "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, as I've said, is talking to His disciples. They are the closest. He's opening His mouth. He's teaching them. He's within ear. The others are within earshot. But His primary audience is His disciples. He's speaking to believers here. And He tells a parable in Luke 18, which helps us to understand how those who are poor in spirit are the ones who are blessed. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in chapter 18, verse 9 of Luke, where Jesus told the parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said this: "Two men went up into the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee, and one is a tax collector. The Pharisee goes to the front of the temple, full of his own self-righteousness, full of his own pride, full of his own works, full of his own law-keeping before God. And he prays with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. At the back of the temple, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess.' And in the back of the temple comes the tax collector. He doesn't go up to the front because he's got shame on his face. He doesn't presume to go in confidence before God. He's despised. He understands his beggarliness before a holy God. We're told that the tax collector is unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. He's got this attitude of the beggar. He covers his face, but he beats upon his breast and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." All he can do is reach out his hand. He knows it's filthy. He just reaches out his hand to God. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me." He brings nothing in his hands. He claims nothing before God. He knows he's bankrupt spiritually. He knows he's got nothing to offer God whatsoever. And he humbles himself: "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." In the original language, I believe it's "the sinner," as he sees himself as the beggar before God. There's an absence, isn't there, here, of self-righteousness and pride. And yet this is the attitude that leads to salvation. This is the attitude that leads into the kingdom of God. This is the attitude that leads to Christ. That sense of unworthiness, that sense of being bankrupt, that sense of cringing before God, who is holy. If you're not a Christian this evening, this is the way to enter the kingdom of God. It's understanding your poverty, it's understanding your need of Christ and of His kingdom. It's understanding your need of His forgiveness and His mercy. And it's those who recognize their need, and those who've come to Jesus Christ as their Savior, who've repented of their sin and have trusted their souls to Him. These are the ones who've come into the kingdom of God. These are the ones who are described as blessed. These are the ones who see themselves as empty and poor and bankrupt and helpless, that they cannot contribute anything to Christ. They just reach out the hand and they receive His salvation and His blessing. Until someone is poor in spirit, Christ is never seen for what He really is. The Savior. The one who's outside, who can give salvation, an eternal life. Well, do you understand your beggarliness before Christ, before God? Until you realize your poverty, you'll never be rich spiritually. You'll never enter the kingdom of God. Oh, that you would trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would believe in Him. That you take Him as your own Savior, your own Lord. There's no other way into the kingdom of God but through Jesus Christ and His salvation. To be brought into the kingdom of God is to know Jesus Christ. It's to be one of His subjects. This isn't a political kingdom. It isn't a geographical kingdom. It's a universal kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And Christ is the king of that kingdom. And you will be one of his subjects. One of His servants. And He'll rule in your heart. And He will love you. And He will guard your soul. He will be your sovereign, your protector. He'll be part of a kingdom that is worldwide and transcends nations, transcends centuries. And He works everything together for the glory of His name, for the advance of His kingdom, for the good of your soul. If you're in His kingdom, a kingdom that won't perish with time, a kingdom that will endure forever. The reality is that the kingdom life as a sinner can be difficult at times. There are trials, there are difficulties. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And there are many in other countries who know the harsh reality of that. Who know the harsh reality of that today and tomorrow when they wake up in the morning. But they also have this firm foundation for their hope and their blessedness and their happiness, that they're members of the kingdom of God that begins now and continues into eternity. That's why the poor in spirit are blessed, because they're members of the kingdom of God, members of Christ. Christ is the King. He is their sovereign. He is their Lord. And He is advancing His kingdom. Their hope and their treasure is not in the here and now, not in riches, not in social position, not in whatever it may be in this world. It's in Christ alone. It's in His kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that they will finally inherit. when their soul passes through this life and they enter into the fullness when Christ returns. Well, is this declaration, blessed are the poor in spirit, is this true of you this evening? Is this true of me this evening? My fourth and final point is this. Recognize how we need to recognize that we are poor in spirit today, even as believers, in and of ourselves. To recognize our spiritual bankruptcy in ourselves is the way into the kingdom, and it's also the way that we continue in the kingdom. It's the way that we grow in the kingdom. It's the way that we advance in spiritual things in the kingdom. The Beatitudes here, there are eight of them, and they describe the character of the Christian. They describe the, like a portrait of believers. And there's a picture here. And it's progressive. It advances. Poor in spirit is like the building block. And then the second is those who mourn. Then meekness, hunger and thirst. Merciful, pure in heart. Peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake. There is a progression here. There is a growing here. Poor in spirit is where we begin. It's where we begin for salvation. It's where we begin for sanctification, for growing in holiness. It's the foundation of all the other graces in the Christian life. It's the root. And the others will grow. Without this root, the tree of the graces will not grow. Nothing happens until we realize again that we are poor in spirit. That we are beggars. That Christ is rich. That He is everything. That He is the all in all. That He is our portion. Sometimes we can think that we've entered the kingdom of God through faith, by grace, the grace of God. But then as we go on in the Christian life, we can almost think that our remaining in the kingdom is based on our own performance. And we can at times have a legalistic spirit about our lives. We've forgotten that it's still by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. The conditions of our acceptance with God, if we've been a Christian 20 years or 50 years, hasn't changed. Still because of Christ and His riches and everything that He has done. How we need eyes again from time to time to recognize that we're poor in spirit, even today. Well, how will recognizing our spiritual poverty help us in the Christian life? Well, there's three ways as I bring things to a conclusion. First is this, and I've already alluded to it. We will find our all in all in Christ alone. When we realize that we're nothing before Him, we'll be broken hearted. Self-righteousness, which is that one of the great hindrances in the Christian life, will be removed. But we have a broken and a contrite heart. We understand our own sinfulness before Him. Psalm 131 says, "Your soul is weaned like a little child." And when we're weaned off ourselves, when we fall out of love with ourselves and we see our own sin and we see Christ as glorious and we love Him and we serve Him, how our lives will be advanced spiritually. When we recognize that we are beggars, we recognize that He is so rich and so full, so gracious, and we'll seek Him Because we know we haven't got any goodness in ourselves. He's our goodness. He's our clothing. And we want to love him and serve him and know more of him. To have his face shine on our hearts will bring us joy and contentment. And we'll experience and feel that blessedness of spirit. Recognizing then that we're poor in spirit helps us, because we will recognize that Christ is everything. Our hope will be in him. We'll be weaned from ourselves. We'll rest in him. We'll know more fruitfulness and life. Secondly, we'll know more of God's presence in our lives as believers. Psalm 57 and verse 15 says this: "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." When we are those who have of a contrite, humble spirit, the one who is high and holy, who inhabits eternity, will be pleased in a special way to dwell with us, to revive us, to encourage us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, and the blessings of the kingdom like this, like the presence of God in our lives. We're so much greater. We're in awe before him as we understand our lack of value in our own hearts and in ourselves. We will experience no more of God's value, of his greatness, his glory, his love, his presence, his encouragement. Those who exalt themselves will be abased. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. And thirdly and finally, so Christ will be enjoyed more. We'll know more of the presence of God in our lives. And thirdly, we'll be more yielded to his service, and yet at the same time conscious of our falling short. William Carey knew what it was to be poor in spirit. He was a pioneer missionary to India in the 18th century, and he saw blessing under his ministry later in his service for Christ. And yet he had a remarkably low view of his own service for Christ. He was conscious of his own unworthiness with God. He knew his best works were done with mixed motives. That he was still a beggar, that Christ was everything. It was by grace that he was in the kingdom. When he had outlived four of his comrades in mission, he wrote back to Andrew Fuller, "I know not why so fruitless a tree is preserved, but the Lord is too wise to err." When he died in 1834 in Serampore, a simple tablet was put on his grave with the words that he requested. When you hear these words, we can ask ourselves, what was Carey's secret? He persevered for 40 years in India, over all types of obstacles. He suffered from recurrent fever. He limped for years from an injury in 1817. He put the entire Bible into six different languages, parts of it into 29 other languages. Amazing achievements. The tablet on his grave reads this: "William Carey, born August the 17th, 1761, died June 9th, 1834, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He saw that Christ was everything. He had no hope in himself or in his own efforts. He saw that even the best he's done was mixed. He cast himself on Christ, helpless, into the arms of God. He had that low view of his own service because he was conscious that he was still a beggar, that anything he had was from Christ, any blessing was from Christ. And he was amazed that Christ used him in his service. Well then, to conclude, if you're not a believer this evening, don't look for lasting happiness anywhere else outside of God, outside of Jesus Christ, because it's temporary. It won't last. Maybe there's something now that's the joy of your heart. It could be gone tomorrow. Life is that fragile. You won't find it. Come to Christ. Have him as your saviour. But for the believer, for those who are in God's kingdom, blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who glory in the cross of Christ, who glory in Christ alone. Let's not lose sight of what we are. Let's make Christ our hope, our joy, our all in all. Let's grow in him. Let's have that humble view of our own service, humble view of our own lives, that Christ will be exalted, that we would love and that we would serve him and glorify and honour him. Amen.